Take your Bible and meet me in the book of Romans chapter 4. I just want to say, I also follow your guys' Facebook page, so I know that you're in Romans, but when you only have a 10-hour notice, forgive me. The great Baptist preacher from London, Charles Spurgeon, would do all his sermon preparing on Saturday night, but I am no Charles Spurgeon. I don't pastor a congregation of 5,000 people. And he had to yell because they didn't have lapel mics back then. I want to thank you for allowing me to be here today, for the hospitality that you guys have graciously given to me. It truly does mean a lot to me. Sometimes I have to wait between the morning and the evening service, and I have to go find somewhere to stay and stuff. But you guys have done very well, but thank you. In Romans chapter 4, if you would mind standing one last time. I'll begin in verse 1 and end at verse 8. The Bible says, "What shall we then say that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin." Let's pray. Father, in my state of exhaustion, I pray that you would give me the physical strength to preach one more time, that our worship service would be honoring to you. But Lord, even after this body leaves, this group body, that we would continue worship throughout our day, when we go home with our families, and throughout this week. Father, we ask these things from you, hoping that you would deliver. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. There was a rich man in need of a new car, and he searched around for different vehicle companies, and he came across one particular company that built their brand off this: "Our cars never break down." Well, he was sold. So he purchased this vehicle, and for the next few months, he drove it around. He commuted all day. It worked perfectly. Well, one day, the company that said that their cars never break down, guess what happened to it? They broke down. So what he does is he calls the car company saying, "I'm in need of a mechanic to come fix my car." And just like that, that day, they sent a mechanic to his house. And just a few hours later, he was done. And that mechanic went back to the company. And now his car was good. Well, a couple of days went by, and he received no bill in the mail. So he calls the car company and he says, "Hey, my car broke down. You guys sent a mechanic the other day. I just want to go ahead and take care of the bill." Well, a person on the other line says, "Sir, we have no recollection of our cars ever breaking down." He goes, "Oh, no, I think you misunderstood me. My car broke down. I needed it to be fixed. You guys sent someone. I just wanted to have integrity and pay for the bill. Would you please send it?" Once again, the person on the other line says, "Sir, we have no recollection of any of our cars ever breaking down." Then he hung up. My point is, one day, you and I will have our day in court. We will stand in front of the greatest judge who always judge without partiality. And we will have to give an account for our life. And I don't know about you, but I think about that day often, where I will be face to face with the one who created me. And in my mind, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't deserve this. I'm nothing but a scoundrel. All I've ever done was sin against you. Lord, I am not worthy to be your son. I don't deserve this. Have mercy on me. And God the judge will say to me, son, daughter, I have no recollection of you ever sinning. Because my son paid the price. This afternoon, we talk about how one makes their relationship right with God. Now, that statement implies that there's a broken relationship with God. When you and I were all born, we were born with a sin nature. See, it isn't that human beings are just imperfect creatures. Even moralists can agree with that, people who think they live by good lives. Everyone knows, yeah, I'm imperfect, I make mistakes. No, it's worse than that. At the core of us, we are evil people. That is our nature, to rebel against God. It's a hard thing to swallow. All people have fallen short of the glory of God. Only perfect people, let me get this straight right here. Only perfect people will go to heaven. Now, who here would like to be the first one to stand up and say, well, I am perfect? See, I like this for a little experiment. If everyone will raise one of their hands real quick, everyone can raise their hand. All right. Now, turn it into like a finger that you're pointing at someone. Now, point out someone and say, you are a sinner. Yep. Now, here's the thing. When you point at someone, there are more fingers pointing back at yourself. All of us have transgressed against the holy God. And he will allow none filthiness into his perfect, beautiful kingdom. Well, then how do we become perfect beings? Tonight, this afternoon, Paul will address that. And ultimately, this presents bigger theological questions. Because Paul is going to talk about, before Jesus ever came onto the scene, we know that we're saved because we believe in Jesus Christ, that he did come, he did rise from the dead, we're believing on this side of the cross. But that's only been 2,000 years. Most of history, if you're a young earth like me, there was more history before that. There's 4,000 histories before the cross. How did they go to heaven? That's a big theological question that's asked all the time. I get asked that by unbelievers all the time. And Paul is going to give his belief, talking about Abraham. And just a side note, I think, what about before Abraham? Because from Adam to Abraham, that's 2,000 years, and that's only in Genesis 1 through 11. It just skips 2,000 years like that. I'll probably get to that in a moment. But these are ideas that come across my mind when I think about salvation. Were they evangelistic in the Old Testament? Do they preach and evangelize like we do? These are just ideas that come across my mind. Now, the part is that some of it we don't have clear answers to, and that's something we're going to have to live with. But there is a clear answer I want you to know that Paul is going to tell us in this text. He gives us the very clear, direct answer before the cross, 2,000 years, how a person can come to become a perfect being in God's holy sight. And it's the same thing that happened to you that's going to happen to them. They believed in God. They trusted in God. Let me take it a step further. not only did they believe in God, they believed in the Redeemer. Let me take it a step further. Not only did they believe in a Redeemer, they knew that there would be a Redeemer to be a ransom for their sins. Now, Jesus didn't have to have a name back then. That was just a title given to him. It's the Christ, the Anointed One, Messiah, that you ultimately put your faith in. I mean, that's basically my answer. Do people ask me, how were people saved in the Old Testament? Same thing we are today. They had a point where they had a come to Jesus moment, though they never knew that name. In Romans 4, verse 1, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, this is Paul speaking, and he's going to make his case how people have a right relationship with God. Now, his words are scripture itself. So he could just say whatever he's thinking at that moment, and it's inspired, and that's objective. But he's going to appeal to the Old Testament to make his case even more secure. And what he does, he appeals to a certain example. He appeals to Father Abraham. Now, that's significant. Because who is Abraham? Well, Abraham is probably the most important figure in Judaism. You think about in America, who's basically our father of America, was George Washington. He's our first representative of us being a country. And he's the first representative of the Jews. Number one, he was actually the first Jew when he was circumcised in Genesis chapter 17. So he's going to say, let me tell you how people become saved. And for the Jews who don't have the same belief as us in terms of salvation, I'm going to use the person you hold in high esteem as my example. And that's what he does. Verse 2, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath word of glory, but not before God. Key word in that verse, justified. If Abraham were justified by works. Now here's the deal with that word justification, also the term righteousness. They have the same meaning, but there's two meanings. See, the number one meaning is a demonstration of righteousness. Demonstration. Number two is a declaration of righteousness. Now, people often get this confused, especially me and my Mormon friends. This is our number one debate when we talk about how is a person saved, faith without works, faith with works. And we always bring this up, Romans 4 and James chapter 2. Well, in James chapter 2, when he says faith without works is dead, see, there you go. You got to have some form of works to go to heaven. Well, that's the demonstration. The demonstration of righteousness. See, what James is referring to in James chapter 2 is Genesis chapter 22. Now, that is seven chapters after Genesis 15, which Paul is quoting here in Romans 4. By the time we get to Genesis chapter 22, Paul is already a Christian. And how people prove they're a Christian is by their actions, by their obedience. And what was the obedience that Abraham performed? Where God told him to go kill his son. And by faith, he takes his son up the mountain and pulls out the dagger. And at the moment he's about to do it, the angel stopped him. That's obedience to what God told him to do. And Abraham's already been a Christian. That is a demonstration of righteousness. It only happens after you're saved. But here in Romans 4, the passage that Paul's quoting is a declaration of righteousness. We good? Declaration, demonstration. Declaration is when you become a Christian. Demonstration is your obedience when you become a Christian. Declaration is the moment you become saved. It is your born-again moment. It's that one time you and I had when God declared us holy and guiltless. And every time we perform faith after that is our demonstration that we've trusted in Jesus. So he says, if Abraham could be declared righteousness by works, he hath heard of glory, but not before God. Because Abraham, remember, he's a human being like you and I. Abraham was not a perfect person. In the Old Testament, you know, in the New Testament, people think Paul's the ultimate Christian. In the Old Testament, Abraham would not be my Christian guy. I mean, me personally, it's Joshua. because he did everything right as far as that's recorded. But Abraham had some faults. Twice he kind of half lied and said his, when he went to Egypt and talked about his wife being his sister. But Abraham also needs a savior. That's the whole point. Abraham alone and his righteousness that the Jews look up to is not enough to be perfect. So he says, for what saith the scripture in verse 3? For what saith the scripture? He's going to prove his point by using the Bible. Side point. Christians, we use our points by using the Bible. Amen? For what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted on him for righteousness. Now, what Paul just did is that he quoted an Old Testament verse. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. That's what he just quoted. In my opinion, this is the most important Bible verse in all the Old Testament. You might be Genesis 3:15. Good for you. For me, this is it. Genesis 15, verse 6. This is his clear statement. Abraham believed God. Now let's just stop there. What did Abraham believe concerning God? Well, let's take a moment to take a tour ride through Abraham's life to that point. See, Abraham, the father of the Jews, is introduced to us in the Bible in Genesis chapter 12. He's from the Ur of Chaldees, and him and his family, under his father's leadership, are pagan worshipers. They worship the moon god. They are unsaved. They're not Christians yet. And what happens as that's going on is that God calls to him in chapter 12, saying, Abram, leave this place, go to the land of Canaan, and he makes promises to him. Then along in chapter 15, Abraham's still struggling to fulfill God's promise to get up from where he's at and to go to the promised land in chapter 15. So eventually, chapter 15 comes, and after many mistakes, Abraham gets to his destination, and God appears to him one more time and says, Abraham, and he promised Abraham four things. Number one, a son. Because Abraham's an old man. That's probably why it took him so many years to get there. He didn't have a son. Him and his wife were barren. They couldn't have children. But he says, you are going to have a son. Promise one. Promise two, I'm going to give you land for you to live on. And it's all yours. That's the land of Israel today. By the way, there's only one place I know in all of geography today that's objectively belongs to someone. And that's Israel's. Number three, you're going to have a big family. It's not just you can't have a son. You're going to have a son, Abraham, and your son will have sons, and their sons will have sons. And guess what today? Doesn't Abraham have a big family? He certainly does. They're all over the world. Then fourthly, this promise is better than all the rest of them. He said, through your family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Every nation that is not Jew. That includes us today. We will be blessed through Abraham's offspring. What did he mean by that? How are we blessed through Abraham's offspring? Well, take a moment for me, and let's go to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. If I can get there. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, and thee all nations shall be blessed. He says part of the gospel is when God, Jesus, appeared to Abraham visually and saying, you all nations will be blessed. Now, just for a moment, that seems like Abraham met Jesus one-on-one in a visual way that I can see you and you can see me. Interesting. In John chapter 8, verse 58, when Jesus is in the temple and he's arguing with the Pharisees and he's saying, I'm the greatest. This is all about me. You should be worshiping me. And the Pharisees, are you greater than our father Abraham? And in a mic drop moment, Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. And here's the key part. Abraham was glad to see my day. What? Abraham saw you? Now, here's what's interesting about the Old Testament. When God spoke to people, there were times when God spoke to prophets. He spoke to a certain man, and he called down from a loud voice of heaven. But there are certain times where it wasn't that God spoke to people.
Give me just a moment.
It wasn't at times that God audibly spoke to people, but it says in Genesis 15, the word of the Lord appeared to Abraham. The word of the Lord appeared to him. Abraham is physically seeing some manifestation of who Jesus is, whether it be him in the flesh like he was in the New Testament or like an angel in Genesis chapter 22. It's repeated in chapter 17, chapter 18, and again in chapter 22. Then all throughout the Old Testament, there are Christophanies, where Jesus makes pre-incarnate appearances to people in the Old Testament, and Abraham had a few of them. So it's there in Genesis 15. Listen, this is really cool. This is Genesis 15, where Abraham is seeing Jesus. I don't know how it looks like, but you got to trust. He's seeing him, and God says, listen, I'm going to do all these things for you, but most importantly, the entire world will be blessed through you. And Abraham's response is this, that's quoted in Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. And the result of believing in God is that it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, I take it a step further than belief. True belief is trust. True belief is trust. See, I believe that airplanes fly. I've never been in an airplane, but I certainly believe it. I look up at the sky all the time, and I see them going by. But trust is me getting in an airplane, allowing me to take up thousands of miles into the sky and go across the sea. That's trust. And that's the type of faith that Abraham had when God said that promise to him. And the result of that was that it was counted to him for righteousness. Now remember, that is a declaration right there. A declaration of righteousness, not a demonstration, because that will come later. What a declaration. Christians, we've just been given Abraham's conversion moment. Like the moment he was saved is given to us in the Bible right there at Genesis 15, verse 6, which Paul quotes. That's it. When you see Abraham in heaven, like, hey, I know what happened to you. I know the day you got saved. You can talk about this moment. It was counted him for righteousness. Well, there's our answer right there. How was a person saved in the Old Testament? And Paul uses the number one example. Abraham was saved by faith. You and I are going to heaven because of our faith. That's it. It's just faith. In verse 4, he says, now to him that worketh is a reward, not reckon of grace, but of debt. He's saying, a person that works and goes and gets a paycheck, well, he's due money. Because he went and he worked for an employer, and if the employer doesn't give him what he owes, then he's stealing from him. Any man who goes out and he provides for his family ought to receive a paycheck, because he earned it. He went and did work. He earned it. But grace is totally different. Grace is not earned. See, what grace is when you have kids and it's Christmas Day and they run down the stairs and they see all these nice, beautifully wrapped Christmas presents that you took a picture of. Aw, so cute. Well, in 10 minutes, they're going to be ravaged. They won't be looking cute anymore. See, for those kids, it was free. All they did was take up your food bill and your water bill. You were the one that went and worked a 50-hour week. You were the one that worked all the time for it just to see the smile on their face. And Paul's saying, that's salvation. Nothing I could do could earn it. But it was Christ who did all the work on the cross so that it could be freely offered to us. How amazing is that? But to him that worketh not, verse 5, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So now he's saying the person who's believing, not because of the works, but believes on him, Jesus, who declares right the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now two words that stick out to mind, the ungodly. Paul calls every unbeliever ungodly. Every unbeliever is ungodly. That's the truth. Before you and I were Christians, we were ungodly. We were not God's children. We were children of the devil. We had to be adopted into the family of God to get in. But now, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, that word counted is a financial legal transaction term. In the next verse, it's the same word for imputation. It's basically when you take one asset from your account and you simply put it into another account. That's all it is. Move from one account to another account. Now, in the Bible, theologically, there's three types of imputation. Number one, there's the imputation of Adam onto mankind. See, when Adam sinned, it affected you and I. By one man's sin, death came into the world. So when you were born in the negative. You were born hating God. You were born hating God. Life's unfair. But if I was Adam, I'm just being honest, I speak for myself, I think I would have sinned too. So we are born in a negative state. Then there's the second imputation, that the ungodly person who hates God, he takes what's in his account. And what's in the account of humans? Well, it's a lot of filth and shame and regret. It's a lot of sin that we suppress down because when we think about it, it doesn't make us feel good. Especially when we're Christians, we think, I used to be like that. It's some things that you wouldn't tell your closest loved one because that's how ashamed you are of your sin. It's not much. And you're going to take all that ugly baggage and you give it to the person on the cross, the man in the middle. Then there's the third imputation. The man in the middle will take that baggage, take all that you have to offer, and in return, he'll give you something for it. He'll give you his perfection, his holiness. This man walked his entire life, every moment, pleasing God. This man never did anything wrong. This man never sinned. This man always had success where you failed. This man takes what is he naturally is and he exchanges it for us. He gets my filth, I get his glory. It's the greatest exchange that's ever been done. That's what's given to us. It's his glory when we believe. It's the moment we believe that it's given to us. Paul uses Abraham as an illustration of what's given to us when we believe. Now he's going to use one more example of David, of what's not given to us. Verse 6, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now he uses David as an example. See, with Paul, this is what we get. I mean, we get the beautifulness of Jesus, but at the same time, he's not going to give us the wrath that we deserve. He's going to have mercy on us. And what better example of God showing mercy to someone than the life of David? See, it was David, one of the characters in the Bible, who knew what it's like to wrong God so much after being such a great figure for Christ that he had redemption. See, it was David when he was a young boy that was the underdog, the youngest of his brothers, I believe, and he was the one that went and slayed Goliath. The young hero, the young prodigy, rose up and became the first official king of Israel after Saul. And he ruled greatly. Well, then comes power along with that and everything at your disposal. And over time, he was corrupted to the point where he committed adultery and had that woman's husband killed in battle, and the baby was gone because of that. And eventually, it leads him to being on the run from one of his own sons who's trying to take his life. And it's in that moment, it's believed that he penned these words. See, Paul is also quoting David in Psalm 32. And this is actually my favorite psalm, is Psalm 32. He quotes verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. It was after David did all that, after being church disciplined, after going through public shaming, after feeling like he let everyone down and he let God down, that the Lord said, he is a man after my own heart. Because David embraced that he's forgiven. David embraced that he's forgiven. You know, it excites me that I'm given Jesus' righteousness, but I'm also excited, and it helps me practically to know that I've been forgiven. Everything I've done in the past, I've been forgiven. Everything that I will do today, from now on forward, has already been forgiven by Jesus on the cross. Now that, because I know that, that is not a license for me to go out and sin, to do whatever I want. Only a false believer would do that. That's more motivation to sin less. That's more motivation to sin less. You know what blessed means? R.L. Clark taught me this, if you know him. He said, blessed just means this simply. Inward happiness. Inward happiness. Outward happiness is temporary. That's just based off your condition and what your day is going until someone cuts you on the lane. Then that outward happiness is gone. Inward happiness is eternal. It's knowing that no matter what happens, whether I'm like Job and all my stuff in life is taken away from me and I've got nothing, I still have an inner peace that cannot be broken. Because the promise of God is that he will give me an eternity of prosperity if it doesn't happen on earth. Inward happiness is eternal. You know, I'm on Facebook just like anybody else. And I see a lot of people posting about being happy online. It's kind of weird to post you not being happy online. But what I've noticed about these people that I see on my friends list that post about doing happy things, a lot of them aren't Christians. They're not. And if Christianity is really the only true religion, and every 500 religions out there are false, then that means they're all lying to themselves. That's the conclusion we have to come. They're not really happy. It's serving them for a while. People living morally good lives without religion, I mean, they're not really happy. Atheists that declare they're happy without a God telling them what to do, they're not really happy. It is only that person who has felt the forgiveness of their sins to Christ that is truly happy. Amen. Are you a blessed person? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you give us grace and you give us mercy. And Father, may that be an outward flow of how we treat people in this world, that we give them grace and we give them mercy. And Lord, I know that our day of judgment is coming, and I pray that anyone here would get it right now before that day comes, before it's too late. Father, thank you for this beautiful day of worship. Thank you for this congregation and their kindness. I pray for this body and their obedience to the Great Commission. I pray for the unity and fellowship of this church to flourish. I pray for us to repent when we need to. Father, I pray for us to be honoring to you in our Christian worldview. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
I'll stand. Page 524.